I'd like to have you open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, the Great Hall of Faith chapter. This is amazing to me. This whole chapter is just really, the author of Hebrews unfolds what he said back in chapter 10, verse 38, when he said, "The just shall live by faith." That statement, "the just shall live by faith," is found in the Old Testament in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 4. When God told Habakkuk that the just shall live by his faith. And I mentioned this a few months ago. The old Bible teacher, Harry Ironside, pointed this out, that the New Testament writers, Paul in particular, picked up on that theme, the just shall live by faith. And the New Testament writers pick up on it in three different books in the New Testament. Paul expounds on the first two phrases, or the first two words in the book of Romans, the just. What does it mean to be justified? Well, Paul explains that in the book of Romans. It means to be saved. This is what it means, and Paul unfolds that in the entire book of Romans. And then in the book of Galatians, Paul expounds on what it means shall live. What does that mean, a person shall live? Well, a believer lives by the fruit of the Spirit. He lives by faith. The just shall live. And then the author of Hebrews explains the term by faith. I think that's a great way to look at this. And then in chapter 11, the author of Hebrews gives us example after example after example of people who lived by faith. Now, let me say this about these people. Most of them had some very negative things occur in their lives, and they stumbled along the way, didn't they? I was reading through this again a couple of days ago, and I think Matt talked about this when he went through the life of Joseph. There's nothing negative that's said about the life about Joseph in Genesis. I mean, Joseph is a shining example. And we don't find any stumbling or any failures in Joseph's life. That's not true of everybody else, is it? It's not true of Abraham. It's not true of Isaac. Not true of Jacob. It's not true of even the person we're going to look at today, Moses. But yet the author of Hebrews chooses these people out of all the Old Testament examples. He chooses these individuals to give us illustrations and show us that living by faith in this world, in this life, is possible. And this is the way we need to live. This is what it means to walk and to please God. These people all please God. Hebrews chapter 11, before we read about Moses, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for our time together this morning, and thank you for the privilege of looking at this wonderful servant. We ask that you would help us to understand how important his life is in our own time as an example of someone who lived by faith and what it means to live by faith. We commit to you this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months, verse 23, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea, as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believe not, when she had received the spies with peace. You know, one thing the author of Hebrews wants to show us and has continued to show us is this, by giving us numerous examples. Salvation and sanctification come by faith. It's all of our lives are by faith. What is faith? We've defined it before. It's trust God. It's believing what God has said. Deliverance from sin, development into godly people, is utterly dependent on a deepening faith in God. I mean, that's been true since the fall. Abel shows that. I believe Adam and Eve lived by faith, even probably to some extent, even before the fall, because they had to take God at his word about how he created the thing, how he created the universe. They weren't there until day six of the creation. You know, the past 2 weeks, we've looked at examples of individuals from distinct economies, from distinct periods of time in God's ongoing program. We looked at Abel and his sacrifice, and it says that his sacrifice was pleasing to God. It was acceptable, and God was pleased with it. Enoch's life pleased God. Noah's life pleased God. Noah lived in a culture that is very much like ours. And I'll tell you this, I don't think we're as bad as it was in the days of Noah yet. We're getting there. It's approaching, but we're not there yet. I don't think it's going to get any better. I think it's going to get tragically worse and worse as time goes on. And, you know, Matt brought this out this morning. Noah preached for 120 years while he builds this ark. How many people listen to him? I mean, we're preaching today, and how many people are listening to us? They're mocking us, laughing at us, ridiculing us. It's not unusual. It's not unexpected. We shouldn't be alarmed by it. Moving ahead, Abraham's day. Abraham, we read about how Abraham's faith and how he obeyed God when he left Ur of the Chaldees. He left his family. He left everything he knew. Why? Because God told him to. God simply spoke to him and he obeyed. He went to this land, and how much land did he receive when he finally got to the promised land? You're going to have all this land, Abraham. Well, how did he live? Well, he built this palatial palace. He had hundreds of thousands of servants waiting on him hand and foot. The Bible says he lived as a stranger and pilgrim. He lived as a sojourner. And the only land he ever got was a little piece of land in which he buried his wife, and then he himself was buried in the cave of Machpelah. But he believed that one day he will receive that land. We saw that, and I want to make this clear, because some people asked some questions last week. I want to make this crystal clear. I believe Sarah herself believed for a number of reasons. She took God at his word. She came to believe in the God who made these declarations. Notice what it says back in chapter 11 of verse 13. It says about Sarah. He says, "These all died in faith, I believe Sarah was included in that list. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Sarah. She died in faith. She died having the confidence that God will one day fulfill his word to her and to Abraham. She's included in that list. And in fact, in verse 11, it says, she judged God faithful who had made the promise. Clearly, she had faith. Isaac demonstrated his faith in God because he blessed both Jacob and Esau. And Joseph, we saw, also believed. I want you to look at this in verse 21 or verse 22 when it says, by faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Departing from what? Departing from Egypt. How long was it from the time Joseph died until they left Egypt? 430 years. Joseph died about 1805 BC. 430 years are going to elapse approximately before the children of Israel leave Egypt. Would you be willing to wait that long for a promise? Someone promises me something, I want it now. I mean, 430 years? It's hard enough to wait a few days, isn't it? Or a few hours. Like this. If you mow the yard, we'll go get ice cream. Well, can't we get the ice cream before I mow the yard? No. I have to mow the yard. Then I have to take a shower. Then we go get the ice cream. That seems like such a long time to us. But it's God says, God, Joseph said he believed God would fulfill his word and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. And that's going to take 430 years. And guess what? Joseph isn't even going to be alive. He's going to be dead and gone. And they're going to carry his bones out of Egypt. You know, that takes a great amount of faith, doesn't it? But that's the kind of faith that we're supposed to have too. Believe God. Look what it says about Moses. Now, this is interesting because he's going to use Moses as an example of faith. Think about this. What do you know or what do you remember about the one thing that Moses is most known for in history? He gave the law. He is the lawgiver of Israel. Yet the Bible says he lived his life by faith. And in fact, we're told his parents even lived by faith. In verse 22, it says, or verse 23, it says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child. I want you to notice this word. You see this word right here, proper? I had to use this today. I borrowed this from Sydney. This is her toy. She chases it around our house. Proper. That means beautiful. It means a goodly child. He was exceedingly fair. You know, three times in Scripture, that word is used of Moses. And it's only used of Moses. It's used in Exodus chapter 2. It's used in Acts chapter 7 during Stephen's speech when he's describing Moses. And now the author of Hebrews picks up on this. The word means he was proper, he was beautiful, he was in physical appearance. In other words, there was something about Moses that his parents recognized from his birth that caused them to take extraordinary care and caution that he would be hid for 3 months from Pharaoh. Why? Because they trusted God. Look at chapter 11 of Hebrews, verse 1. Notice what it says. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. This is their action on that promise. So, was their hope vain? Not hardly. They were unafraid. Goes on in verse 23, they were unafraid. They were not afraid of the king's commandment. You ever wondered about this? Pharaoh has this empire, and it's built on the backs of slaves. Now, you would think he would want as many slaves as possible, right? I mean, why does he order this? Why does he give this command to kill all the male slaves? It just doesn't make any sense. Unless he understood that there was a promise, a prophecy that God had given to a man named Abraham back in Genesis chapter 15. And that prophecy said that after 400 years, the children of Israel will be brought out of Egypt. And so he's going to see to it that there's no leader that will enable Israel to come out of Egypt. But Moses' parents recognized that life is a gift from God. It's not for man to simply execute babies and infants for no reason. You know, in spite of adversity, faith in God really works itself out by the obedience of God's people. You know what this means? Faith acknowledges and bows the knee to God's plan. God has revealed his plan in Scripture. It's not up to us to discover it. It's up to us to read it, learn it, study it, and apply it. You know, God's will for you is very simple. Romans chapter 8, verse 29, to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now, it sounds very simple, but is it? Is it? No. But it's not impossible. It's difficult, but it's not impossible. You know, and faith in verse 23, this idea of faith, this is not really unique to have incidents where God's people have to stand against ungodly human authorities. There are two important lessons that we learn, and this is where we're going with this whole thing in the rest of the chapter, or the rest of the part about Moses. Two important necessities about biblical faith in Moses' life. Number one, his faith was personal. Number two, his faith was public. Moses embraced true faith in the true and living God. Notice what it says in verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You know the story about Moses, by the way? For 3 months, his Jewish parents hid him. And then his mother finally makes this little ark and puts it in the river and puts Moses in it, and he floats away. And then Pharaoh's daughter finds him, and his sister, Moses' sister, Miriam, is following along, making sure that, you know, nothing happens to the ark. And Miriam offers to find a nursemaid. She happens to know someone who's Moses' mother. Remember that story? So Moses is brought up in Pharaoh's house by Pharaoh's daughter. For 40 years, Moses lives in royalty and splendor. I mean, Moses has everything at the tip of his fingers. Moses has every advantage in life. And look what it says. By faith, when he was come to years, by faith, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. When he was a mature adult, when he was 40 years old, he refused to be identified with the Egyptians, but he accepted the fact that his alignment, his allegiance was with the enslaved Hebrews. He gave up royalty. He gave up status. He gave up privilege. Faith sometimes acknowledges and bows the knee to God's plan. Secondly, sometimes faith also requires us to reject the honor of the world. What did he gain? What did Moses gain from this? Look at verse 25. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Choosing rather to suffer affliction. See this word, affliction? This is the only time in the New Testament that this particular word is used. Affliction with the people of God. Moses recognized that the Egyptians possess royalty. They are the successful ones. If anybody is being blessed, it's got to be the Egyptians, right? If anybody has God's blessing, it's certainly the Egyptians. Wrong. It's the Hebrews. You know, the world looks at things like, well, the Hebrew people, they can't possibly be God's people. They're slaves. The Egyptians, they're the masters. They're God's people. Wrong. Moses, it says, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. You mean God's people will sometimes be afflicted? In this world, in this life, yes. It often happens. You know, there are stories coming out of the Middle East and in Arab-dominated, Muslim-dominated countries about Christian believers today that just make me weep. To know that brothers and sisters in the Lord are going through some terrible, terrible persecution, and it's getting worse and worse and worse and worse. But they're God's people. How can he allow them to do that? Listen, I don't know all the answers to that. But I know this, that one day God will set it right. And he says in verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Sin can be pleasurable. Sin can be fun. People enjoy sin. We think sometimes, oh, sin is horrible. Who wants to commit sin? A lot of people do. But you know what? Sin cannot provide the one thing that people need. A rock-solid relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Can't. It's impossible. You ever wonder about this? What if Moses had decided, you know what? I don't want to endure affliction with the people of God. I want to stay in Egypt. What if he had done that? One author said this, had Moses retained a position in Egypt, he would have committed the sin of disobedience. He would have apostatized. which would have involved staying in the court and palace of privilege, while the covenantal promise could only be fulfilled by leaving the royal court. He did leave the royal court. His faith was shown in that he called Israel the people of God. Well, the point is this: sometimes faith requires us to reject the pleasures of the world. Sometimes faith requires us to reject the pleasures of this world. Why did Moses make this decision? Look at verse 26. Esteeming the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Esteeming the reproaches of Christ. See that word esteeming? That means to engage in an intellectual process. In other words, he carefully calculated with his mind. He deliberated the matter. He carefully weighed the facts and he came to a decision. In the end, the choice was made. I'm going to suffer the reproach of Christ. That's better. You know, it's interesting too. There are several things when he says in verse when he says in verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. You see that the phrase reproach of Christ? What is that? The reproach of Christ. What does that mean? I mean, you know, did Moses look down the halls of the corridors of time and eternity, and did he see Jesus of Nazareth and what Jesus was going to do one day? I don't believe so. Keep your finger in Hebrews. Go to Psalm 89. Look at Psalm 89. Psalm 89. Look at verse 50. Remember, Lord, the reproach of thy servants, how I do bear in my bosom the reproach of all the mighty people. Look at verse 51. Wherewith thine enemies have reproached, O Lord, wherewith they have reproached the footsteps of thine anointed. To whom does this refer? Who's the anointed of God in this context? It's Israel. The word anointed simply means chosen or selected. It's referring to Israel, the Hebrew people themselves. God, Moses chose to endure reproach with God's anointed people. Why? Look at verse 26. Again, Hebrews 11, verse 26. He says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. He realized what Israel is going to have is going to exceed far better than the treasures of Egypt. Let me ask you something. You know the story of the Exodus? When they left Egypt, what did they take out of Egypt? They took the treasures of Egypt with them. They were given the gold and the silver. They were given all those jewels. And don't come to me and say, boy, that's wrong. They should never have done that. They were owed that money. They were owed those treasures for all the labor that they had done for over 400 years. God made sure that his people were paid for their labors. But they were given far more than that, weren't they? As they were going into the promised land. But notice what he says. It says he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. His desire was not merely for the physical things. His desire was for the spiritual ones. You know what faith does sometimes? It requires us to reject the material things of this life. So Moses' faith was personal. Now, Moses' faith was also public. And he demonstrates it in two ways. Notice verse 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith he forsook Egypt. He was willing, he was unafraid of the king's wrath because he saw him who is invisible. He saw the true and living God, not necessarily, well, he did see God in the burning bush. What he's simply saying is he knew the invisible God would help him. In other words, faith rejects the pressures that we face to conform to this world. I think it's fascinating, too, by the way, that it says Moses didn't fear Pharaoh. Do you understand how fearful or how fearsome Pharaoh, say that 10 times fast, how fearsome Pharaoh was? I mean, you're talking about the mightiest ruler on the face of the planet at that time. His word is law. Everybody bowed to him. It says Moses wasn't afraid of him. Everybody else seemed to have been, but not Moses. Why? Because he had experienced and he had seen the true and living God. And you know what? God makes everybody else pale in comparison, doesn't he? He really does. I think this is referring to after Moses had seen God at the burning bush. It says he did not fear the wrath of the king. I'm preparing a series of messages on the life of Moses. I'm kind of piggybacking on some things that Pastor Matt has been dealing with Joseph and Samuel, and we're going to pick this up with Moses in May, Lord willing. It's really interesting to go back into Exodus and other passages and look at very specific details of what happened in Moses' life. Accounts that happened. And when he returns to Egypt, he's a very different person from when he fled from Egypt. Now he's going back to Egypt, and he's going to stand before Pharaoh, and he's going to confront Pharaoh. You think he knew that Pharaoh would be very angry? I mean, he's going in, he's going to say to Pharaoh, let my people go. Turn them loose. Free them. And Pharaoh asked this question, and I've talked about this before. Pharaoh asked this question, you know, who is God in Pharaoh in Egypt? Basically, it's Pharaoh. Pharaoh's God. So Moses says to Pharaoh, let my people go that they may worship the true and living God. And Pharaoh says, who is the Lord? Who is this God? I don't know this God. And so you trace that through those 10 plagues, and that's God's answer to Pharaoh's question, who is the Lord? You want to know who I am? I'm going to show you who I am. Unambiguously, clearly, he demonstrated himself to Pharaoh. Until finally, Pharaoh, when the 10th plague hits, Pharaoh tells Moses and Aaron, just get out. Leave. But there was no fear because Moses knew God was far greater than any mortal ruler could be. He knew Pharaoh's anger would be aroused, but Moses had his eyes, his gaze fixed on the immortal, invisible God. You know what? Moses had faith that God would deliver them. The second way, not only did he forsake Egypt, but it also says he kept the Passover. Look at verse 28. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. He kept the Passover. You know what this meant? This meant he slew the Passover lamb. And then he applied the blood to the doorposts and to the lintel. Why did he do that? Because God had told him, I'm going to send the destroyer. And the destroyer is going to kill every firstborn in every house that's not covered with blood. Had that ever happened before? Had they ever seen that before? Moses simply took God at his word. That's what faith is. Faith is action based on God's word. Faith obeys the details of God's word. Now, look very quickly. Look at these two other ways here. Look at verses 29 through 31. We see the faith of the Hebrew people. Verse 29, they passed through the Red Sea by faith. They passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians assaying or attempting to do were drowned. I love this because every time you read about the Exodus and when they're getting ready to pass over or when they're getting ready to go on into the Red Sea, every time it says the Hebrews passed through on dry ground, on dry ground, on dry ground. The Exodus account talks about that. Other accounts talk, and the author of Hebrews picks up on that. In other words, this is a miracle that God did. Now think about this. I was talking to Jeanette last night about this. Think about this. You're an Israelite, and you're trapped. You are on the shore of the Red Sea. You've got the Egyptian army behind you, and they're coming. And in front of you, you've got this massive body of water. And I think it's in Exodus. I think God tells Moses, what are you guys doing just standing around? Get moving. Go. And Moses and the people have to be saying, go where? We can't walk on water. No, you go. And when they started to go, the sea parted. And the land on which they walked became dry. Now, picture yourself walking in the Red Sea. You're walking on dry ground. Where are you looking? I told Jeanette last night, I'm looking at the wall of water on my right and the wall of water on my left, and I'm thinking, are they going to stay there? You know, I'm not trying to be flippant, but you've got to think, man, you know, this is something we have never seen or experienced before. But it says they went through on dry land by faith. We believe that God is going to keep that water there, and God is going to keep this ground dry. And when they had passed through, it says the Egyptians tried the same thing, and what happened to them? The water came back. And I noticed this when I was reading in Exodus. It says that the bodies began washing up. The bodies of the Egyptians began washing up on the shore. Can you imagine that? You're standing there on the shore. You're just astounded that you have just done this. And here come these bodies. And here come these chariot parts and these horses just washing up on the shore. And what happened? You remember this? What happened when Israel got over there and Egypt was wiped out? What did Moses do? They sang a song. They sang a song. They worshiped God. When did that happen? At the beginning of the wilderness journey? Now, look at verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down, and they were compassed after they were compassed about 7 days. God told Joshua, you need to go into the land, and the first city you're going to conquer is Jericho. And here's the strategy we're going to employ. We're going to deploy troops on the north and troops on the south, and the troops, and we'll go around the city on the east and on the west, and we'll all come together and we'll all, is that what he told them? March around the city once a day for 7 days. On the seventh day, you march around 7 times. And what happened? The walls of Jericho fell. Why did the walls of Jericho fall? Because the people had faith. The people had faith. When did that happen? That was the end of the wilderness journey. What he's saying is from beginning to end, the people lived in the wilderness by faith. Now, were they always faithful? Remember what he talked about in chapters 3 and 4? What happened at Kadesh Barnea? God told them to go into the land. They said, oh, we can't. Let us just die in the wilderness. And God said, that'll be arranged. We'll do that for 40 years. By faith. What impact did this have on outsiders? Look at verse 31. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believe not when she had received the spies with peace. Isn't that amazing? 40 years these people have been wandering in the wilderness. 40 years earlier, they had crossed the Red Sea. This story had gotten up into Jericho. The people of Jericho knew this story. They knew the God who enabled Israel to do this. And he says, it says one person in that whole city lived by faith. Isn't that amazing? Rahab showed her faith when she received the Hebrew spies. She wasn't the only one who knew the story, but she was the only one who obeyed. And God honored that obedience. She obeyed, and God spared her family. So my question is this: what should we do to demonstrate our faith? Obey. Obey. Obey what we read in Scripture. It's not easy, but it's essential. And the results are not often evident instantly, but one day they will be. I'm going to close with a text. Jeff Johnston reminded me of this last week, and I've just been thinking about this all week long. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I want to begin reading at verse 16. Paul writes this: for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, think about that, the person who writes this, would you consider his life and the experiences through which he went a light affliction? He did. And he probably went through much, much more than you and I will ever go through. For our light affliction is but for a moment. It's temporary. But it worketh in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now, this is the passage. This is a text that Jeff reminded me of. Verse 18. For while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Why? For the things which are seen are temporal. They're temporary. But the things which are not seen are what? Eternal. So how do we get through this? How do we deal with this all? Look at verse 7 of chapter 5. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Our life is not lived by what we see and what we experience and what we feel. Our life is based on the one we trust, who's revealed himself in the book he's given us. What does it mean to live by faith? Believe God, trust God, live for Him, obey Him, do what He's told us. Is it simple? No. Is it satisfying? Yes. One day it will be. Father, thank you for our time together this morning, and thank you for the privilege we have of having these examples of Moses and others, of Rahab, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, of Joseph, Cain, or of Abel, of Enoch, Noah, and of others we'll read about. Lord, help us. Help us to live by faith, to please you. In Jesus' name and through his mighty blood we pray. Amen. I ask Brother Dave to come and lead us in our closing hymn.
Hymn number 550, 550, channels only. If we could all stand together, please. 550.